Welcome to our class today. We're going to be having a series on They Were Just People. We're going to be looking at different characters and individuals that many people revere. Wouldn't you like to be a David? Wouldn't you like to be a Paul? Wouldn't you like to be even a doubting Thomas? Well, that's the way most of us feel. But the purpose of this class and this lesson and this series is to try to give a humanity and a face to human beings. A way in which humans in today's world can be encouraged to try to be Christian people. Now, that's the purpose of what we're going to do. So we don't want to hold these people up and say how wonderful they were. Because if you want to find somebody who was the greatest of sinners, it wasn't really Paul, it was more David. And if you want to find somebody who laid down his life for God, it would be David. So you got both sides going when you look at that one character. So we want to look at people. Now, before we do, though, we want to have an understanding of some things. For instance, if you had to come up with the most pivotal verse in the Bible that has to do with an explanation of personhood. Now, the world uses another term. We're not going to use the term self-esteem. But the word self-esteem has the word self in it. And it's so easy to go from self to selfish. And so we don't want to use self-esteem. So I have my own term. My term is a positive sense of personhood. Okay? But that's too hard to say, so we're just going to call it self-esteem. But you understand, though, that we're really trying to... What is it about us as a person that makes us to be who and what we are? The pivotal verse, in my opinion, in the Bible, that has to do with a positive sense of personhood is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, what's she really saying there? We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are to think with, and that word soberness or sobriety literally means not drunk. How clearly do we think when we hadn't been drinking? With sobriety we're to look at ourselves. And we're to understand that who and what we are is determined to a large extent, overwhelmingly so, by the measure of faith that God has given to us, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to each of us. So, now, I have to pass along. The one reason I'm using this verse is because it happens to have been a major, major pivotal verse in my life. When I graduated from high school, back in those days, they would put a little quotation by your picture. Now, some of y'all can pull out your old high school annuals, and I wonder what the quote by your picture was. Well, I'm going to give you the quote that was by my picture, okay? And see if you can interpret what kind of personality I was at that point in time. Some are born great. Others achieve greatness. And still others have greatness thrust upon them. Now, what does that say to you? You're not even in the ballpark. What it said was, I was the best manipulator in the whole class. See, I got people to put stuff on me. I didn't claim it. So, I was class president. I had all that mess going. But how did I get there? By being a manipulator. I didn't even understand that about me. I didn't know that that's what was going on. But that's what they said about me in Yazoo City. But the point is, that verse here says, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But then later on, I discovered one part of being in graduate school that I had to do. For 2 years, I had to be in a group therapy situation with my classmates. There were basically 10 of us who came in together. We met for an hour and a half a week for 2 years. After about 3 or 4 months, you sort of get to know each other, right? Well, after 6 months, you start talking straighter with each other. Well, after about a year, you start saying, you irritate the punk out of me. We literally had one situation where we had a wrestling match that broke out. Yep, it took place. Because, see, that third year, you then become a group leader of a new group coming in. And so I had two guys. Well, anyway, that it happened. So you get to know, well, it dawned on me. Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. That wasn't what I did. I was Mr. Humble. Or, as my mama would correct me, Mr. Humble. But thinking of yourself more lowly than you ought to think has one thing in common with thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In both situations, you're thinking of yourself more. The only question is which way? So Mr. Humble and Mr. Proud are doing the same thing if they have an agenda going. And I'm confessing to you, I had an agenda. I want everybody to like me. Now, we're going to look at biblical characters. What's our standard? Our standard here is not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, not to think of ourselves more lowly than we ought to think. Don't use what is commonly called reverse pride. But think about yourself with sound judgment. For instance, if I ask you right now, give me a list of your 10 worst qualities. Most of us could do like this. I give you my bad ones like that. But then I say, okay, you've also got to give me now your 10 best qualities. What would you say to that? We have to be able to do both in order to look at self with sobriety or sound judgment. I have to be able to articulate the good and the bad. Now, we want to be able to do that about ourselves. We want to do that about other people. A second passage that I want to present to you is Mark 12. I use this one all the time. This is another pivotal passage for me. It's where I get my definition of marriage. All sorts of stuff come out of it. But for the individual. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, we've all heard that all 14,000 times. We're very familiar with the passage. But notice here, what we have are four parts. No, we're not cut up into, Gaul is not divided into four parts, okay? Persons aren't divided into four parts. But our different facets of our personality, of our being, and who we are. We do have a heart. Now, the heart is a pump. We all know that. But what it's saying is we have feelings. We have logic. We have thinking. Our mind. We have cognitive process. We have a behavior part to all of us. And we also have something else. We have a soul. I watch weird TV. And when I was watching weird TV about 2 days ago, a thing came on about some physician in the late 1800s, early 1900s, tried to measure the soul. And this one guy up in the New England area had somebody die. You know, somebody was on their deathbed, and he was weighing them. And then what was the difference in their weight prior to death and after death? And he came up with the weight of the soul was 1/10 of a pound. That study has not been replicated, they said in the little article, the little thing I was watching. But he literally tried to measure when somebody dies, what change in their weight is there? Well, we can't do that. But we can think in these categories. So, it so happens that these categories are also the major areas of psychology. One major area of psychology says get your feelings straight. You've all heard about Carl Rogers, I hear you saying. I am so bothered by that phrase that I never tried to use it myself. That's like regurgitation. You spit up and I'll spit it back to you. But that's it. Get all your feelings out. Okay? But we have another school of thought that says, no, it's not feelings. It's all your thoughts. Get your thinking straight. A guy named Albert Ellis talks about stinking thinking. And stinking thinking is what he says causes most of the emotional problems. And of course, we have another guy come along and says, nah, that's all wrong. It's B.F. Skinner. It's all stimulus response. It's all behavior. And then we have the pastoral counselor come along, and he says, well, it's really none of those things. It's really getting right with God. And if you get right with God, then everything's okay. Well, Christ says all, and by the way, this quote is from Deuteronomy. Christ was quoting me. God wants us to be. But God wants all of us, which is another way of saying He doesn't just want you to pray a good prayer. He really wants to encourage you in living life in all the parts. And no, He doesn't hold up that you got to be perfect. He knows you're not perfect. That's why Christ died. He knew He couldn't do it right. But it is helpful sometimes to think in these categories. Now, moving on. The concept of sin. Want of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. That's our definition of sin. We know that from the catechism. You've heard that also 14 times. We have a goal. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We know that. And I want to throw the third little component. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever is the goal of the new nature. But we also have an old nature. What is the goal of your old nature? I'll tell you my interpretation of that. The goal of your old nature is the greatest amount of pleasure for the least amount of pain. I want the most for the least. Give me a good shot at more. You watch the commercials, I assume if you watch any ball game on, you're going to see the one. It's bigger or little or better. Have you seen those? And the kids say, bigger, 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 bigger. If you have a friend with a big swimming pool and you want to go to their house, would you rather go to their house with a big pool or go to the friend's house with a little pool? What kind of message is that given to kids? But that's a whole other issue. We will not go down that path right now. When I decide, but then if you remember the commercial, it depends on whether or not you have a dragon there that can breathe fire and all sorts of stuff. But anyway, what are we trying? Anyway, Matt, greatest amount of pleasure for the least amount of pain. That's in me. By the way, it's in you too. If somebody offered to pay me $20 an hour to work 8 hours, or what if they offered to pay me $1,000 an hour to work 20 hours? Which one do you think I'm going to take? I'd like to say it would depend on what the job was. But I wish to confess to you, it would probably be the $1,000 an hour job. That's the way the old nature operates. By the way, the old nature does not always do wrong. The old nature does what gives the greatest amount of pleasure for the least amount of pain, which may or may not be wrong in a given situation. This is part of the deceptiveness of the old nature. If the old nature simply wanted me to kick people and spit and yell and cuss, well, shucks, I could say no to that real easy. But the old nature doesn't always just want me to be ugly. The old nature wants the greatest amount of pleasure for the least amount of pain. That's why it's so tricky. It's like walking on ice. You got to be careful. You slip real easy on that mess. The old nature is doing this. The new nature, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we want to grow. Sanctification is moving toward where God wants. We want to live a holier life, but understand that the closer we get to the holiness of God, as Paul said, the more we become aware of our sin. Which is why Paul told the only lie that's in the Bible. I hope y'all understand this. The only lie that's in the Bible. When Paul said he was the chief of sinners, I know he's not. I know I am. So that's the only lie he told. You know what I'm saying. I don't consider Paul a liar. But I do believe the closer we get to holiness, the more aware we are of sin. Okay, how do we evaluate that little component then of sin? Well, I want to throw something out here for you. I happen to believe, and these are mine, I happen to believe that there are six different kinds of sin. I want you to just hear me go through. Now, if you think about theology, we get the sin of omission, the sin of commission. If you're good in the Catholic, you've got the venial sins and all, got all different. But I want to give you my little psychological understanding of the types of sin. First type of sin is it's easy to understand, premeditated sin. I plan to do it. Okay, I didn't like the way the football game came out, so I'm going to have four drinks tonight instead of one. I made it determined. I'm going to tie one on. Sorry about that, Ole Miss folks. Really sorry about it, Alabama folks. But there it is. There it is, right? I premeditatedly determine what I'm going to do and do it. Now, that's a premeditated sin. Getting drunk and then planning to do so would be an illustration. Habitual sin. Habitual sin is one that I do out of habit. Let's suppose most of us have a friend like this. Do you have a friend that uses ridicule or sarcasm? Have you ever had a friend say, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard," just joking? I can name one right now. They will say the most caustic, sarcastic thing and ended up with, "Just joking." Like, that's the blanket that covers the manure, you know? I can say anything I want to as long as I say, "Just joking." Well, that's a habitual sin. Now, I'm trying to give little light illustrations here so we don't have to worry about it. So, premeditated sin, habitual sin. There's also functional sin. Sin that gets me what I want. Perhaps it has to do with abuse. I'm thinking of a situation I worked with once upon a time whereby this particular guy who was very active in a PCA church would be physically abusive to his wife. Slap her. Grab her by the arm. Throw her against the wall. And as soon as he did that, he would fall on his knees and say, "Oh, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Now that I've confessed and asked for forgiveness, you have to forgive me." That's another way of covering over. But that abusiveness, that functional sin, that abusiveness got him what he wanted. She was intimidated and never said no to him about anything, because he's liable to go off at any time. Functional sin. It's got a purpose. It gets me what I want. Neurological sin. Oh, now we're getting into some really interesting little area here. Is it wrong to say certain filthy profanity? Most of us would say, "Yeah, that you shouldn't do that." What about a phenomenon like Tourette's, where the young person barks out the worst profanity going and they can't finish a sentence without barking out the profanity? Is it wrong? Now, please understand, we're getting into some dangerous, tricky water at this particular point. Okay? We got to be careful here. But is it wrong? I'm going to say, yeah, I think it's wrong. I happen to believe that all sinful behavior, obviously, I'm responsible for. I know we've got some attorneys in the room. I struggle with the concept of temporary insanity. I really do. That means if I get mad enough and do something bad enough, I can claim I was temporarily insane and therefore I'm not responsible, and therefore you can't punish me for what I did in the way you could if I were responsible for what I just did. Well, what about Tourette's? See, I think it's wrong. And I think we have to say, no, that is wrong, and that is sin. Okay, neurological. There's also thoughtless sin. Thoughtless sin is a racial slur. And I'm confessing to you that I have been guilty of those kinds of things in the past. And I work really, really hard not to use those kind of things. There was an old expression that I heard growing up all the time. It's got nothing really bad in it, but it really does convey what I'm talking about. So I'm going to run the risk and use this. The term was free, white, and 21. You know what that means? That means I can do what I want to do. But what does it imply? Don't use that term. And if you do, you're being thoughtless, but you're also, in my opinion, committing a sin. Well, there's another one. Self-determined sin. Think about this now. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will eat no meat. Sometimes people lay out guidelines for what is right and what is wrong. And if they lay it out a certain way and you do it, then you have defined it as sin. Suppose I come up with an expression. Please bear with me, okay? Suppose I do something like this. See, if you're listening, you don't know what in the world I'm doing, and I'm glad you're not. Suppose I do something like this. What is wrong with that finger? Nothing. But I have defined that as meaning something. God didn't say that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that's sin to do that to somebody. Right? But if I label it a certain way and I do it, that's a self-determined sin. Now, premeditated, habitual, functional, neurological, thoughtless, self-determined sin. What am I trying to say to you? I'm trying to say that there are lots of ways to look at sin. And I'm really trying to get you to understand there is no way that you're going to get out of this room without sinning. Because you're going to think something, you're going to do something, and we're going to be sinners. Nobody is going to leave here sinless. Now, if that's the case, what is the bit? Well, if it's hopeless anyway, well, why even try? Shall I sin that may grace may abound? May genoito. Okay? May God forbid. Okay, now, the difference in sin is in the consequences of sin. There's no difference in sin to God. There's no difference in contamination to a surgeon as he prepares to go into surgery. The fact that he uses dirty gloves, and by the way, if you ever watch those in that Civil War picture stuff, you know, you know where the term sawbones came from, don't you? They saw bones. And by and large, you know, the task of dealing with a shattered limb was to cut it off. And they would also dip it in tar to seal it. That was atrocious things. But see, the difference in contaminated gloves and a saw that's been used on 14 people already, well, there's a higher probability, but the consequences, you get what I'm trying to say. The consequences of sin vary. It's one thing to look and lust. It's something else to have an affair. Although in God's sight, they're equal. He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Guilty. Okay? But the consequences are different. Okay? As we look at characters in the Bible, we want to understand that we need to use sound judgment. We need to think about them as human beings. We don't want to cut them slack. We don't want to try to hold them up. We don't want to try to hold them down. We just want to look at them. As we think about ourselves, we want to use sobriety, sound judgment, in who we are and how we are. We wish to be God's people. We wish to honor God, serve God. We don't want to be judgmental, but we do want to use discernment. We don't want to think of ourselves good or bad particularly, but we want to take sin seriously. We don't want to go around talking about sin all the time because then we become judgmental, but we don't want to play like we don't sin. So we're walking, looking through this pattern like this, and we want to balance things out. We want to have an understanding of personality patterns as well. Who I am is determined to a large extent by the parents that I have. Yes, mama, daddy made me do it. Any way you slice it, it comes down to some of that stuff, okay? I still remember Flip Wilson. Some of y'all don't. The devil made me do it. And so, yeah, I'm guilty of having been made to do a whole bunch of different things, okay? Now, I'm saying that for a reason. My daddy was a sweet, wonderful, loving guy. To his dying day, he would kiss me on the lips. He loved me. But he was about as ornery as a corn cob on a cold day, I tell you. He was not the most nicest, sweetest, tenderest kind of guy. He was tender when he felt tender. But the situation did not determine whether or not he determined whether or not he's going to be given or not. I once built a workshop behind my house in Memphis. I poured the slab, I dug it, I framed it, I designed it, had wings on the side of it, plexiglass, work tables. It really was sort of a modified greenhouse workshop kind of deal, you know. I wired it, electricity, the whole, you get the idea, I put a lot into it, don't you? Well, my daddy came up and looked at it, being the machinist that he was. He said, a little out of square, isn't it? I said, yeah, but pretty good for a psychologist, don't you think, Daddy? It felt okay. I find myself more like my daddy every day. And that's about the most disgusting thing I can come across. And when I say like him, I don't mean the good things. My daddy could fix anything that was broken. Make any lawnmower run, any car, he could fix anything. But I'm like him in the bad stuff. Okay, so we got to stir that into the equation too. We got all this. Now, the last thing I'm going to try to get covered here, real quickly here. What's our model? What's our standard? And when I say standard, I mean something that we want to use to look at other people as well as ourselves. Not in a judgmental way, but in an objective way, with soberness, with sound judgment. Proverbs 22. Again, it's a beautiful passage. I think all that is said in this passage leads up to verse 6, which says, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, turn from it. Now, that's what we want. I know your tendency is to think about your kids. I want you to think about you. These are the characteristics that are set out in this passage. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Honor your family name. Be proud of your parents. I'm proud of my dad. By the way, I had an uncle die about a few months ago. If you know the Walls here in the church, Gayla is my first cousin. And when her daddy died, about 6 months ago now, Bebo and I went up and participated in the funeral up in Nashville. The first thing in his obituary was, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. And that was my Uncle Brudge. He was self-effacing. He didn't claim a whole bunch. He was a quiet, gentle man. By the way, he worked with Exxon, and he was in charge of all their offshore drilling for most of his life. He was a petroleum engineer. He was a big name in the oil business, okay? But you would never know it if you talked with Uncle Brudge. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Secondly, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. The sovereignty of God. As you think about somebody living their life, do they really want to have a good name? Do they want to honor their family name, etc.? Do they believe in the sovereignty of God? Is that one of the cardinal characteristics of who they are and how they are and what they are? And I want to tell you all right now, a bunch of these I struggle with. That one I don't. I am 73 years old. I have had a wonderful, good life. If I get killed in a car wreck going home today, I want y'all to know I got more than my share. And I have ridden a motorcycle 120 miles an hour. I've driven nonstop from California to Mississippi. I've gone sailing around the world. God has been so good to me that if I died right now, if I don't finish talking, that's cool to me. The sovereignty of God is not one of my stumbling points. Now, I'm not perfect at it, and I still struggle when things don't go well. A good name is to be chosen. Sovereignty of God. Number three, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Another translation, a wise man sees trouble coming down the road and avoids it. The foolish man does not. Common sense. Common sense. Characteristics of the people that we wish to look at and to evaluate, do they have common sense? I've given this before, but you know, my little criteria for human behavior is very simple. Is it illegal, immoral, unethical, or unchristian, or stupid? Those are the five criteria that we just sort of hold up. Illegal, immoral, unethical, unchristian, or stupid. And stupid is the thumb. It pushes against all those, okay? Common sense is what we're talking about. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. What do most people want as they live? They want riches, they want honor, and they want life, long life. There's your equation right there. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So, humility, fear of the Lord. How many people are afraid? It's a fascinating thing to me because our world has gotten to the point where fear is a baddie. Nobody is supposed to be afraid of anything. You're supposed to be Joe Cool no matter what happens. But I want to tell you right now, a wise person has healthy fear. I hope I am always afraid of rattlesnakes. That'd be stupid not to be afraid of a rattlesnake. I hope I'm afraid of anybody who guarantees me 100-to-1 return on my money in two weeks. I hope I'm afraid of that. I hope I'm afraid to do certain things. I hope I'm afraid to watch porn on TV late at night. Because somehow, somewhere, somebody's going to find out I was doing it and published it in the Clarion Ledger and I'm going to be in trouble. I hope I have a fear of sin. I hope I do. There's nothing wrong with fear. Fear is healthy. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we've gotten away from that. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. You know what? We've lost a zeal to guard our souls from, and I'm not talking legalism. Please don't go there with it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about common sense being applied. My mama used to say certain things all the time. You play in a mud pile, you're going to get muddy. You've heard that one, I'm sure. You try to mess with the tar baby, you're going to get stuck up. You ever heard that one? If you remember the Uncle Remus stories, Burr Rabbit tries to hit the tar baby and gets all stuck up. You remember? There are certain common sense things that we need to have in mind. Now, this is what we're saying. So what I'm trying to say here is there is a panorama. There are criteria. There's personhood. God wants us to have sound judgment about ourselves. God wants us to be aware of sin. God wants us to have in mind that Scripture gives us a positive goal that we want to go for. And as we look at people in the Bible, let's have that as a part of who we are, what we are, and how we are. Not in a legalistic sense, but in a value-oriented sense, because we truly wish to be loving, caring people. And we want to honor God with all that we are, say, and do.